ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 25, Text 30. Dravyam, Desha, Phalam, Kalo, Jnanam, Karma, Cha, Karaka, Shradavastakriti, Nista, Tri, Punya, Sarva, Eva, Hi. Dravyam desha phalam kalo, jnanam karma cha, jnana karma cha karaka, shravasta kriti nista, trai gunya sava eva hi. Dravyam, object, desha, place, Phalam, result. Kala, time. Jnanam, knowledge. Karma, activity. Cha, and. Karaka, performer. Shraddha, faith. Avastha, state of consciousness. Akriti, species. Nista, destination. Vaigunya, partaking of the three modes. Sarvaha, all these. Evahi, certainly. Translation. Therefore, material substance, place, result of activity, time, knowledge, work, the performer of work, faith, state of consciousness, species of life, and destination after death are all based on the three modes of material nature. Translation responsibly. Therefore, material substance, place, result of activity, time, knowledge, work, the performer of work, faith, state of consciousness, species of life, and destination after death, are all based on the three modes of material nature. I'll read text 32 up to the end of the purport. 31 and 32. Sarve gunamaya bhava purusha vyakta disthita drastam shrutam anujyatam bhujyava purusha purusar sabha. Translation. All best of human beings, all states of material beings are related to the interaction of the enjoying soul and material nature. Whether seen, heard of, or only conceived within the mind, they are without exception constituted of the modes of nature. Text 32. Etasam sansmitaya pumsho guna kamani bandana yename nijita samyam guna jivanchita chittaja bhakti yoganam amnisto madhavaya prapajate. Translation. O gentle Uddhava, all these different phases of conditioned life arise from work born of the modes of material nature. The living entity who conquers these modes, manifested from the mind, can dedicate himself to me by the process of devotional service and thus attain pure love for me. Purport. The words madbhavaya prapajyate indicate the attainment of love for God or of the same state of existence as that of the Supreme Lord. Actual liberation is residence within the eternal kingdom of God, where life is full of bliss and knowledge. The conditioned soul falsely imagines himself to be the enjoyer of the modes of nature, and thus a particular type of material work is generated, the reaction of which binds the conditioned soul to repeated birth and death. This fruitless process can be counteracted by loving service to the Lord as described here. Vajjana Chamandasya Jana Jana Shlapaya Chakshu Omiritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishyam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dharati Sakarantikam Vancha Kalpa Dhruvishya Kripasim Rivya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Rasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in this chapter we're dealing with the three modes of material nature and beyond. And this is the third or fourth last verse for this chapter. Basically what Krishna has been speaking to Uddhava about, similarly in the Bhagavad Gita as well, the different qualities of the modes of material nature pertaining to our work, pertaining to our faith, basically to any activity that we're performing via the agency of our gross and subtle body. So the explanation has been given that whatever activities we're performing, they're actually constituted of one of the three modes of material nature. So whether it's in its gross or subtle form, we get affected by the modes of material nature. So this verse specifically is giving us a hint of how to actually conquer the modes of material nature, how to conquer the illusory energy of Krishna, which Krishna is explaining in Bhagavad Gita that it is very difficult to overcome. That is his energy, of course, and when the living entity or the conditioned soul who's steeped in ignorance starts identifying with the body, the contamination, of course, limits his knowledge, his full knowledge of understanding that he's an eternal spirit soul separate from matter. So this is what binds the conditioned soul to repeated birth and death. So although we may have different processes trying to give liberation even to higher planets or planets of higher enjoyment and longevity, they still do not stop the cycle of repeated birth and death. And this is not the type of liberation that a devotee is looking for, of course. And we shouldn't confuse in the purport where it says actual liberation is residence within the eternal kingdom of God. It's not the same type of liberation as Salokya, in which we want to reside on the same planet. This residence within the eternal kingdom of God, of course, is residing in Goloka Vrindavan, where we're practicing unalloyed bhakti as a servant of Krishna. So the main focus is not that we want to reside in a planet same as Krishna. The main focus is wanting to become a servant of Krishna wherever he is. So wherever Krishna is, of course, the devotee is eternally rendering devotional service. So the first obvious point in this purport is that we, in our conditioned state, we falsely imagine ourselves to be the enjoyer of the modes of material nature. So even on the mode of goodness, which most people will see as, of course, it is a much better situation as compared to the modes of passion and ignorance, in which the desire to perform productive activities and the desire to, you know, work and enjoy the fruits of our activity is the topmost. And in the mode of ignorance, of course, we cannot discriminate, we cannot function properly because our intelligence is not the driver, our mind is driving our activities. So practically, we can ask ourselves the question then, if we're imagining ourselves to be in the enjoyer of the three modes of material nature, the natural result of such a mentality is that in the mode of passion, we try and enjoy, and in the beginning it's nice, it's very easy to try and enjoy in this material world because it is designed to actually try and make us enjoy, and then later on we see what kind of suffering comes from enjoying matter. So it is very easy to try and enjoy in this material world because everything has already been provided by Maya Devi. So on a gross and subtle level, there's also all different types of enjoyment. So on the gross level, of course, we have our sense objects. We have, you know, we want to exploit other people's bodies, or we want to enjoy different objects, whether it's relating to what we hear, what we see, and what we eat. We want to enjoy these different facilities, not understanding that ultimately in the long run this will give us suffering, or this will generate sinful proclivity. And the reason why, of course, we can try and analyze why we don't see this in the beginning is because due to the influence of the mode of passion, it is very difficult for us to actually have a long-standing vision of our entire life. Because the mode of passion only makes you understand, okay, we're here now, we're going to enjoy now, and it's going to finish now, so just focus on this moment. So if you try and think of our entire life, okay, I'm going to be in my youth and then time will pass and then I have to, you know, I'm going to move on and get a job and work and then have a family and then I'm going to grow old. People actually don't think that long because we're already situated in so much passion. We're only thinking about now, you know, get it and enjoy now. Don't think about the future. Don't think about later. It's very easy for us. In one instance, when we're studying, of course, we think about the future. Oh, I'm going to graduate in 3 years, and then I'm going to move back home and then get a job. That's our long-term vision. That's our long-term plan. But if we're thinking 10, 20 years, what am I going to be doing? That's very difficult because our mind is very passionate. We cannot actually sustain a consciousness that helps us, you know, properly regulate our entire life. So mode of passion does not aid us in this regard. It doesn't help us regulate our entire life. That is why it is difficult for people to have a long vision plan. Also, even in spiritual life, if we're situated too much in the mode of passion, it's very difficult for us to make long-term plans in our bhakti, in our devotional service, how we're planning on serving Krishna properly. But it's not just, we're not supposed to be functioning on automatic pilot. You know, oh yeah, I'm coming to the temple, yeah, that's it, I don't need to plan, Krishna will take care of me, everything will just start rolling. I'll see a ticket from India just drop in front of me, I don't have to endeavor. You know, so many things that we just neglect sometimes. And we fail to organize, we fail to structure, we fail to manage our life. And this is coming as the mind has been conditioned to too much mode of passion, wanting to work and enjoy the results of the mode of passion immediately. So this type of mentality or this type of consciousness is what binds us to repeated birth and death, because we're always creating desires. We're always creating desires to enjoy the material energy. So as long as we're still in the grips of mode of passion, ignorance, and goodness, we still have to come back into the cycle of repeated birth and death. Whether it's in the higher planetary systems or in the lower planetary systems, we'll still have to come back to suffer. So we can be suffering in a very elevated position, as Lord Brahma, not knowing how to create, being bewildered. Or we can suffer as a, you know, conditioned soul in the hellish planets or in the earth planet. It's still suffering. We're still going through birth, death, old age and disease. So that is still suffering. So the point of this chapter is to try and make us understand that the modes of material nature are not going to make us are not meant to make us comfortable. We're not supposed to sit comfortably on the mode of goodness, comfortably in the mode of passion, or comfort in the mode of ignorance. This is not going to give us the liberation of residing internally in the topmost planet, the kingdom of God, of Krishna. So the servants of Srila Prabhupada are explaining that this process actually of trying to enjoy the modes of material nature is fruitless. So we think it's enjoyment because we get some immediate gratification. That is only a moment of enjoyment, really, compared to the eternal time. The so-called suffering that we're experiencing from the modes of material nature is very insignificant. But we hold it so dear to our hearts, we start thinking, maybe next time the enjoyment will be more. And next time we start the same thing again, and we suffer, and then we hope that maybe next time I'll be better at it. Or we do the same thing again, and we fail miserably, and then we keep on hoping that the modes of material nature will somehow become lenient. We keep hoping that the modes of material nature won't punish us so hard. In 1 year, we're not suffering as much. In the next year, we're very happy. And then 5 years later, we're extremely happy. Or we do our astrology chart, and we find out that, you know, we have a very nice Jupiter in our third house, which means, you know, you're going to get some good wealth, or you have a very nice sun in the seventh house, you're going to get a nice husband or wife. So you start thinking, yes, in 2011 my life is going to be like this, it's going to be really nice because the planets are in my favor. So you try making all these different plans, and this is why most people, especially Westerners, they seek out astrology, because they want to know, what kind of enjoyment do I have in 2010? And what kind of enjoyment do I have in 2011? And if you tell them, well, you have Rahu is in a few houses for the next 5 years. And I was watching a few guests at the farm this weekend. As soon as Banu Swami would say, ooh, not good, not good. You know, the face just sank, and they're like, oh, how can I counteract it? What does it mean I have a debilitated son? Oh, what gem should I wear? Ooh, I don't want this suffering. Right, so people are just, people act simply, and at the same time they don't want to suffer. So it doesn't make sense. Like, I'm slaughtering animals, I'm not regulated at all, I'm not following any Vedic scripture or any scripture at all, but I want to live very peacefully, and I want to be wealthy, healthy and wise. This is the mentality that people have. So they want to have such a prosperous life and still remain comfortable in their sinful activities. So this can't happen. It's not possible. You perform sinful activities, you're going to suffer. That's just how it is. That's how it's designed. But the minute you start performing sinful activities, which are governed by these modes of material nature, so our state of consciousness, the type of body that we have, the type of work that we're performing, the knowledge that we have, the activity, the time in which we perform this work, this is all governed by the three modes of material nature and how they've interacted. So as soon as we have an uncontrolled mind, we'll fail to actually see this very obvious point that's been explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is not trying to deal with, you know, just sense gratification, fruitive activities, economic development. The Srimad Bhagavatam is actually giving us liberation of becoming a servant of Krishna. So all this knowledge is actually on the transcendental platform. So knowledge on the transcendental platform is full knowledge, as Krishna is explaining in Bhagavad Gita. Full knowledge means we understand that we're an eternal servant of Krishna. But as long as we're in ignorance, if we're in illusion, we forget who is the supreme controller. We forget who is the maintainer. Then we want to be the controller and the maintainer. That is why it's very important for us to understand that we're servants of Krishna, that we're not meant to actually enjoy any of Krishna's energies. Our enjoyment comes from serving Krishna. So our enjoyment cannot be separated from Krishna. As soon as we separate ourselves from Krishna, even as soon as we separate the material energy from Krishna and we see it as being distinct from Krishna, then we are also in illusion. If you don't understand that everything is resting on Krishna's energy, even if it's an inferior energy, it belongs to Krishna.
Well, if sometimes we steal something or we find something, we're thinking, oh, it's mine, it belongs to me. Or I'm going to enjoy this facility, or I'm going to enjoy this lunch, this money, or this food I found randomly by the tram stop, it's mine. I'm the sole enjoyer of this product. But with Krishna's energy, we can't get away with it, because it's not designed to actually give eternal satisfaction. The external energy is not designed to give eternal satisfaction for the living entity. We're supposed to always equate these energies back to Krishna. So to transcend these modes, to go beyond the modes of material nature, we have to, as the translation Krishna has explained, that we have to be fixed in our devotional service. We have to be fixed in our hearing and chanting, in our shravanam and kirtanam, in remembering Krishna, in serving Krishna, in worshipping Him. We have to remember all these things. This is the only way to actually transcend the modes of material nature, to engage in the nine processes of bhakti. If we fall short of that, we're still within the of birth and death. In the nectar of devotion, there's a chapter that's explaining the five potent forms of devotional service. It explains very nicely that when we perform deity worship, or when we're hearing and chanting about Krishna, this stops us from actually wanting to enjoy, you know, love, friendship, family, society, etc. So that sinful proclivity starts being eradicated by performing these five items of devotional service, because then Krishna becomes the center. And Srila Prabhupada explains that even Srila Rupa Goswami is explaining that we shouldn't think that these explanations are exaggerations. And that's a very important point, because sometimes we read, and you know, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita or in the Srimad Bhagavatam or Krishna's own words in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, if you just remember me, or in the Bhagavatam we have chapters explaining dynasties, and it's name after name after name, and we're thinking, how relevant is this for me? I'm going to skip this chapter. Or Krishna will say, if you hear the name of such and such a devotee, you'll be released from all your sinful reactions. And we're thinking, oh, come on. Like I said, I'm reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, and it's the chapter explaining the tree of the expansions of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And in one text, it's explaining the followers of Lord Chaitanya. And Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj was explaining, if you hear this pure devotee's name, you will achieve liberation from all sinful reactions. And I stopped and I thought, oh, this is interesting. So just by repeating the word, you know, I think it was Shamananda Dasa, just by repeating the word of a pure devotee, he can actually have that potency to remove the sinful reactions in my heart. And I'm like, interesting. And then I read it again in the Nectar of Devotion. Srila Prabhupada explained that we shouldn't think that this is all exaggeration, because this is all on the transcendental platform. This is all under Krishna's direct internal potency. And that is completely spiritual. It has nothing to do with the modes of material nature. If we go to uni or if we go to work and someone starts shouting out our name, you know, if we have a boss and his name is Bob, you know, and we, you know, we really eulogize Bob and we sing the glories of Bob, Bob won't give us any transcendental knowledge. So the names of Krishna and Krishna's devotees actually carry with them a lot of potency, spiritual potency. That is why there's such pleasure and such delight from hearing the pastimes of Krishna and his devotees. And once again, Srila Prabhupada explains in the Nectar of Devotion that Krishna doesn't only mean Krishna by himself. Krishna means Krishna and his paraphernalia, Krishna's devotees, Krishna's holy abode. So even the devotees, the pure devotees of Krishna, they by themselves can give us so much purification, as we understand the spiritual master. Just a moment of association with him can eradicate all desires to want to perform sinful activity. So the proof is there. So we shouldn't think that these nine processes of bhakti, of hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, and Krishna and his expansions, Krishna and his pure devotees, we shouldn't think that they are not enough to award us devotional service. And as soon as we think of Srila Prabhupada, or we say Srila Prabhupada's name, we start thinking about Srila Prabhupada's transcendental pastimes. We don't think about wanting to perform any kind of sinful activity. And this is what any authentic or authorized spiritual process is actually supposed to elevate us above the modes of material nature. If we're following a process and we're still attached to the modes of material nature, according to our work, according to our activities, according to our interaction, according to the foods that we eat, then it's not really transcendental. Then our application of that process is contaminated by the modes. But if we stick to a scientific process, like the process of devotional service that's being explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then we can't actually fall short. Because Krishna is explaining there's nine processes, and out of those nine processes, you know, we have hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna attentively, worshipping the deity, residing in a holy place, and associating with the devotees. So we have, out of all the different characteristics of practicing devotional service, these five are very, very important, because they destroy the tendency to want to have material association. So when we chant Hare Krishna, when we read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, the tendency to want to enjoy the material energy has to become slackened. Automatically it happens. I've never heard, even when we're beginning the process of bhakti, after hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class, or after a festival, hearing the glories of Srimati Radharani, or Krishna's appearance on this planet, we don't walk out and think, yeah, I need to go to the pub now. Or we don't walk out and think, oh, I feel like being super sinful. You know, we don't leave with that state of consciousness. We leave with the consciousness, oh, I want to do service for Krishna, I want to do service to the devotees, I want to do service for the Vaishnavas. This is what transcendental knowledge is supposed to arouse in our consciousness, in our mind. So these five potent forms, they actually destroy our tendency to want to enjoy the material energy according to the three modes. So this is why they're very potent forms of elevating ourselves from the modes of material nature. And as Srila Prabhupada is explaining, and his servants are explaining, that what we get from interacting with the modes of material nature, it is fruitless. It doesn't bear any long-lasting relationship with anything. We try and become attached to our work, to our family, to our friends. With time, those also come to an end, because the modes of material nature, this is material energy. It's Krishna's material energy, which is inferior. So when we hear, when we take shelter of these five potent forms of devotional service, our tendency to want to perform, or our tendency to take shelter of material activities, reduces. This is why, you know, Srila Prabhupada so much stressed the building of temples and the association of devotees. And the entire morning program has with it all included these five potent forms of devotional service. And this is why sticking to a regulative program is very beneficial for a devotee. Because this Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is a way to get us onto the spontaneous platform of spontaneously serving and loving Krishna. So for us to actually get to that level, we have to go through the Vaidhi Bhakti process. We can't skip. It is an already proven process. We can see living proof of devotees who just follow the process Srila Prabhupada gave. And we can see how much progress they have made. And we can see how they're much more elevated and not really entrapped by the modes of material nature. So even in the pastime of Naradaji explained in the first canto, fifth chapter, text 28, how the different sages were explaining that by hearing and chanting, this hearing and chanting process is a transcendental, the transcendental elevation, right? It reduces the modes of material ignorance and passion and goodness. So this hearing and chanting is very potent, and we can see with the lives of Prahlad Maharaj, with the lives of Narada Muni, that by hearing and chanting, associating with those who are also hearing and chanting the pastimes of Lord Krishna, their proclivity to want to enjoy the material energy just diminished. So the proof was that Narada Muni was taking shelter of the great sages, serving them prasadam, associating with them, and through that he started hearing the topics about Krishna. When Prahlad Maharaj was being instructed, of course, while he was in the womb of his mother by Narada Muni, he could remember the transcendental glories of Krishna. And this stopped his desire to want to take shelter of something inferior, like the modes of material nature. So by acquiring a taste, a higher taste, we can get to lessen the lower tendencies in us. We understand that we have a lower nature, we have lower qualities, and we shouldn't be feeding those qualities, we should be feeding our higher nature. And to feed that higher nature, we're very much advised to attentively take shelter of the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, specifically these five potent forms of hearing, chanting, hearing Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, chanting the holy name, residing in a holy place, worshipping the deity, and association with the devotees. So this is how we'll get success in the process of devotional service. So I'll stop there now. If there's any comments or questions on what we've discussed.